Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I want to start with this thought right here that probably a bunch of us have heard before, but the statement is, if you do the right things, you would become the right kind of person. And maybe you haven't heard it quite in those words, but if you do the right things, you will become the right kind of people. If you do the right things, you would become the right kind of person. And we heard it from parents, likely from grandparents. We heard it from our teachers, our coaches, that if you do the right things, you can end up becoming the right kind of person. It's sort of like baked into our DNA enough that this statement right here just is one that we live into. Do this to become that. If I do this, I can become that eventually. And we see a lot of examples of people that attempt to live into that. And we see a lot of examples that would go, there it is. If you do the right things, you can become that. If you do this, you can become that. And one of those examples might be someone like Kobe Bryant. And arguably, he was one of the greatest basketball players. I'm not going to get into who's the GOAT on this, but one of the greatest that lived in our generation, played in our generation. And he had this thing called Mamba mentality. And when I first heard it, if you're in the sports arena, pay attention to sports, you've heard it before. But when I first heard Mamba mentality, I'm like, what's that? And I looked it up, and a Mamba is this. It's an African venomous snake. And if you wonder how venomous, think about rattlesnakes. If you don't have the anti-venom and you're bitten by a rattlesnake, somewhere between 10 to 20% of people without the anti-venom, they're gonna die. Which means even if you get bit by one, you still have an 80% chance of living without even the anti-venom. When it comes to the black mamba, if you get bit by one without the anti-venom, you're done. 100%. It's that dangerous. You are done. One of the most dangerous snakes on planet Earth. His thought was that he wanted to be dangerous on the court, absolutely a monster on the court. And his way of doing that was, if I do this to become that, that I will become the greatest player that ever lived. And his do this to become that was actually this, that he would out-practice, out-work everybody else around him. And so what he did is during the season, he actually trained during the season. He had a training program. Off-season, he went to another level. And he would go 6 hours a day for 6 days a week for 6 months of training that would get him up at 3 o'clock in the morning often to go 6 hours of training for 6 days a week for 6 months. He called it 666. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's a bad idea. If you've been around the church, you're like, that's not a good number. This guy needed a pastor to say, just mix it up a little bit. Go 667 or something. Just not that number, but whatever. Whatever. Like, I'm not superstitious. He would do that because his thought was, if I go really, really, really hard and outwork, I can become the greatest just by, if I do these things, I can become that. If I do this, I'll become that eventually. So we jumped in last week to some of those do this to become that sort of stuff. And what we talked about was in Exodus chapter 20, we were talking about the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments could be seen as rules to live by, those that you do this to become that. But what we did with it actually is we kind of flipped it on its head. And what I said, it wasn't a do this to become that, but it was this. These aren't 10 rules to live by, they're 10 rules to love by. And what Jesus made very clear when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God, love people. Those are the two that every other commandment hangs on. The first four, loving God. The next six, loving people. It is about loving. These rules are actually made for you and not you for them. that they were given for you and not you for them. It's not they're given so that you will live this way. They're given so that you can understand how, out of who you are, to live this way in the world. They were made for you, not you for them. And the order actually really, really, really matters with that. Now, if we were to read the next two chapters, which is what comes after Exodus 20, 21, all right, not a tough question here. So 21, what comes after 21? Anybody? 22, all right. So Exodus 21 and 22, it's a bunch of rules. And I mean a lot of them. It's just a whole list, 67 verses of rule after rule after rule after rule. And the rules, they're kind of weird. And so here's just some of the things that are in there. It teaches us how to treat your servant, how to retaliate against someone who attacks his father or mother, how to get retribution on a man who hits another man with a stone, how to treat a person who steals your goat, how to respond to a neighbor who was taking care of your donkey when it died. Like, that's a big deal. What happens? I'm watching his donkey. He entrusted it to me. The donkey died. Now what? Who's responsible for the death of the donkey? And all these rules in there could lead us to the place where if we think about not us being made in a sense that these rules are for us, but we were made for them, you could start to say, is it only about keeping the rules? And the order actually matters. We could be led to a place that we actually believe this, that if I do the right things, I will become the right kind of people. We will become the right kind of people. Do this to become that. That we live in a fashion that it's about rule keeping instead of these rules somehow being used to liberate us. And I think we got a bunch of those rules ourselves. It's not just Exodus chapter 20 and Exodus chapter 21, one rule after another, that we could find ourselves in a place where we start to think, if I do this, I'll become that. We have some of those ourselves. And maybe we don't list them, but we sort of live out of them sometimes. A rule like this one, that if I just did this, I would be beautiful. How many of us have ever thought that? Like if I'm in a place where I, maybe if I lost a little or gained a little or worked a little harder in the gym, if I just, whatever it would be, if I just did this, I would be beautiful. If I could just stop this behavior, then I would be worthy of love. If I just stopped being like that, then someone would love me. If I could just work harder and get that promotion, then I will be important. If I could just parent this way, my kids would be the best. If I could just get them on that team, then they would have great self-esteem. If I could just, then I could end up being that place. And maybe we just start going mama mentality in our own lives, thinking if I can just shore up a little more, do a little more, try a little harder, work a little more, then I could get. It's the Kobe mentality where he was saying, my mama mentality is I'm going to go 666 and I'm going to do it until I become the greatest. And Kobe actually hit a spot where he went, wait a minute, this is Kobe's own words.
Growing up and I'm saying, I want to be the greatest that ever played. Right? And then as you get older, you start understanding that there's really, there's no real answer to that. Right? And you know, I found a lot of comfort once I realized that my goal really is to be the best player I can be. And then what that means helping my teammates be the best players that they can be.
Wow. That sounds a lot like Jesus, actually. That my goal to be the greatest ever is really no answer to that, but maybe it's not wrapped up in trying to be the greatest. Being the greatest maybe is in helping my teammates. Jesus said it a little bit differently, but he said, if you want to be the greatest, be a servant. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, let me show you a child. Become like a child. If you want to be the greatest, learn how to give to other people. He's flipping this whole thing on its head. And when I think about, for me personally, the one go-to book in the Bible that teaches me so much, and it's the most marked up book in the entire Bible for me, and there are so many great books of the Bible. This just happens to be the one that I've memorized the most out of, spent the most time in, and it's a book called Ephesians. It's a letter to a church that the Apostle Paul wrote when he thought about what God had done in his life and what he longed for other people. And here's my wonder. When we think about that statement that if you do this, you will become that, I just wonder if we got it wrong. I wonder if we get it wrong when we start asking all those questions and we start thinking about all these things. If I do this, I could become that. If I can get my kids here, they could become that. If I can get my kids to behave this way, then they will become whatever it may be. I just wonder if we get it wrong, at least in this area, just in this area. At the deepest, and maybe more than this, but at the deepest level of the transformation that happens in our lives, the deepest core issues of our life, I wonder if the order might just be different. And the whole book of Ephesians, it's a dance of these three things. It's a symphony of grace and belonging and identity. And it's out of these that we move, that Paul invites us to rethink. And he opens, and we're going to be in the entire book this morning, from chapter 1 all the way to the very end of the book. It's only 6 chapters long. We're going to tackle parts of each one of it because it is absolutely beautiful and could lead to transformation. Because what if this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us here today that have thought, if I just do this, then I can become this. If I just work harder, then I can. If I could just get rid of this, then I might be worthy of love. If we could just understand that there's something way more beautiful for us here today, something that God is inviting us into. And in chapter 1, verse 1, this is how it starts. The Apostle Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Already. I mean, we could camp out there for the rest of the morning because this is Paul. Different name that he started with. It was Saul. And Saul was busy persecuting every Christian out there who is now going, I can hardly believe it, but I have a new name. It's Paul, because I'm a new man, have been transformed, and I, among all people on planet Earth, would be the least deserving of this title. But I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus. Jesus chose to show his resurrected self to me. Only 500 plus people had even seen the resurrected Jesus. I was one of the first to have even seen him. He showed himself to me, and he did it by the will of God. And then he says, who am I writing this to? To the saints in Ephesus, not to the sinners, not to you who blew it. No, he gets there in chapter 2. He gets there and says, it wasn't very long ago that all of you were mired in a stagnant life called sin. You let the world that didn't know the first thing about living tell you how to live. You, me too, filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. You, me too, exhaled disobedience. We all did it. Oh, he gets there and says that's what you were, but who you are the saints in Ephesus. You are the faithful. You who used to be like that are now this, faithful in Jesus Christ. That's grace. That is pure grace. He starts there by saying, by grace, by the will of God, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, who used to be that. And you are saints. You who were unfaithful are faithful. You are his. Then he moves into these words. Verse 4, he, it's God, chose us in him before the creation of the world. Like time out. Before this world was ever created. Before God began to speak over the chaos, before he began to bring order out of everything that was chaotic in this world, in the universe itself, he already saw you and he already chose you. Before you did anything right, before you did anything wrong, before you even had a heartbeat, he already chose you to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption. As if it weren't enough that he says, I'm choosing you, you, you. He's saying, and not just choosing you, I'm making you part of my family. You belong to me and I belong to you. I will be your father. You will be my children. I'm adopting you into this family to sonship, daughtership through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. You belong to me. You're my children. I've adopted you. Before the foundation of this world was ever laid, I chose you. And then to make you my son and my daughter, I'm taking it to another level that you would be mine. I have a lot of movies that I like. One of them I really like, and in particular, the reason I like it is because of the story of our family. My parents had a lot of love to give, and they had four boys. And my mom always wanted a daughter and didn't know how it would go, but they said, we have a lot of love to give, and we're going to be foster parents, and talk to us kids about it. We really didn't know what that meant, but we knew that there would be another child that would come into our home and would likely stay for a while, and then would move back home to be with his biological home. Well, we got a little girl that came into the home, and the story that went, eventually, she didn't return back to her biological family, and it was a good thing because at that point, she had been with us for years and become fully a part of our family, fully a part of it. My parents adopted her, and I'm so, so grateful for that. She's one of the most important people in the world to me. And I love her so much. She's my sister, Ginger. And it's the way it happened that my parents chose to go into adoption. My parents chose beginning with fostering. My parents, I don't know if they really had a choice at what point they chose to adopt, because their hearts were already given to her and hers to us. And her being a part of our family, she fully, fully belonged to us. And when that day came that she was adopted, what a beautiful thing. And she was already one of us, part of us. So this movie, it was in 2018. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Instant Family. And I love the movie because of the storyline. But a 15-year-old, her name is Lizzie. And Lizzie had two young children. Her mom was an addict. And so at 15 already, she had to take over responsibilities that a 15-year-old is too much. And yet, who would do it but her? And she took care of these children like they were her own. She certainly belonged to them, but at 15, to be a mom to them and to care for them and to protect them when your heart is wounded. And the wondering of belonging and acceptance and abandonment, all those emotions flooding through her. They ended up in foster care when her mother got incarcerated. And then Lizzie was doing all the right things in order to become the right family again. Do this and we'll become that. If we just do this and we behave, then we'll get back with mom when she comes out. And eventually mom stepped away and said, I can't do this. Biological mother walked away and said, I can't do this. And it absolutely wrecked Lizzie. Well, these foster parents that had her, it's too late. She already belonged to them. Her heart was already theirs, and theirs were already for her. She was membered into that family in a way that they wanted to adopt her. And it took some time, but the love that they had eventually softened her heart to a place where she got membered in and became a part of that beautiful, beautiful family. And it's an amazing ending to the story. And to think about God's move of grace toward us, and then to say, not just that, not just do I choose you and make the first move here, but now I'm going to put you in. You're going to fully belong. Said it this way, Paul did in the second chapter. He said, "For by grace you have been saved." That's grace. "Through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not by works so that none of you will boast." It's not, if I do these right things, then I can become the right person. If I do this, I can become that. He said, no, it's not that. It's not by your works. It's grace. It's me. This is what God's saying. I choose you. I make the first move for you. That's grace. This is this symphony of grace that is the book of Ephesians. And then we move not from just that, but into that. So what's the result of this kind of grace? Well, he says this next. "Consequently, because of that, you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household." Like, wow. Wow. Now you belong to God's house. Now you belong to one another. And I don't know how to describe this, but I won't deny it, that there are times in my life where I meet up with somebody for the very first time. It happened with a guy that goes to our church. His name is Matt. I was on the parking lot, and I'm standing out with Matt talking by a food truck. And as we talked, all of a sudden my heart got connected to him. And occasionally this happens where I've met you for the first time. We're having a conversation, but my heart is somehow knit to yours like I've known you forever. Like we are really, really connected with each other. And I've had that with other believers, standing graveside with families that I've only known for a day or two. And as I stand there with that family, only knowing some of those family members for a day or two, but we're way too close, way too connected, way too belonging to one another to deny that. That somehow God chose us, but didn't just choose us. Then he made us brothers and sisters, that we so belong to each other. We become fellow citizens, not just fellow citizens, but members of God's household. This is my brother here. This is my sister here. And we belong to one another. It is a symphony. Ephesians is a symphony of grace and belonging. And Paul goes on to make that really clear by saying these words in chapter 4. You are one body. You are belonging to one spirit and one hope and one Lord, one faith, one God, and one Father of us all, who is over all and in all. We are saved by grace. We are secure in our belonging. And then we can move out of our true identity. And that true identity is the place that we should start. That's the beginning. Not if I do these things, I can become this. It is, you are this. And out of this, now move. And I think that makes all the sense in this world if we give it a moment to think about. Think about how many students, my wife actually, she's in the last 2 weeks of her career, and she held our grandbaby, our first one, Hallie, a little over 9 months ago, and looked at me and went, "I'm done." And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm done too, babe. I am undone by this beautiful little gift that we have." And she goes, no, I quit. Like, I'm done teaching. I want to stay home with her." And I'm like, "I love that. I love it. You've given 30 years to being a teacher." And she said, "I'm going to reduce the classroom down to one and invest in this one." And what a beautiful thing to do. I love that she's doing that. But how many students have come to her? She's like, she teaches the littles, the kindergarten students. And over the years, it's kind of moved now. It's preschool. But when preschoolers show up or kids show up to kindergarten, some of them, many of them have already been to school already, but some of them show up for the first time, and they show up as a student. Like, the minute you show up to school for the first time, you're a student. Your mom or dad drops you off at school, and you were a child in the household, and now you're a student. And those students don't know the first thing about what it means to be a student. All some of them feel is, why is mom leaving me here, right? And it kills you moms that drop them off. And it's painful to watch that, but they are a student. And then out of being a student, they learn to student. They learn to be one. Same thing with being a mom or a dad. The moment you became a mom, you became a dad. You just were a mom or dad, like that. Immediately. And then you didn't know the first thing about being a mom or dad, but out of that place, this is who you are. You start to live it. I remember when in 1991, I was ordained as a minister of the gospel in this church. And there's a few that are still here, elders that came forward and they laid hands on me, pastors laid hands on me and prayed over me and ordained me, set me apart to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are now set apart to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who I was, even though I'm like, do you know what you're doing? Don't have a clue. Never did this before. Like, I'll learn as I go sort of thing, which is out of that identity, you learn to live. Saved by grace, secure in our belonging. Then we have our true identity. And out of that place, we live. And Paul, right on the heels of what he was saying, said these words. Now, out of that, live a life worthy of the calling to which you have received. You're a student, start studenting. You are a mom, start being a mother. You are a dad, start being a dad. I've made you that. You're a pastor, start pastoring. And what did he say about doing? Here's what he said, these words here, and the next slide, please. The order of this matters. God chose you by grace. He adopted you for belonging. He called you into your true identity. And out of that, he says that you are light. So go shine, chapter 4. You are imitators of God. So go imitate. That's what he calls us to, chapter 5. You are strong in the Lord. It's who you are. There's a strength in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So stand in his mighty power. Put on the armor of God. Grab the sword of faith, which is the scripture. And above all else, be people of prayer, because I have made you who you are. I've made you that. That, the symphony of grace, symphony of belonging, and out of your true identity, you go live. Not, I have to do all this to become this. You are that. It's who you made you to be. Now, out of sheer gratitude, go live. For you students here, I want to say something to just our students in this room and to all of you who make investment in our students. All of you that pray for our students, and if you aren't praying for them, I want to recruit all the rest of you to pray for them. Because there's a generation right now that's different than what we've seen in the world. A lot of the world, especially the West, what we've seen is a decline in Christianity. And some of the early signs were that America was going the same way as Europe, and that the churches are just empty buildings, are going to be all over the place, and slowly we're going to watch the decline of the church. And this youngest generation, everybody was paying attention to the younger generation and saying, there it is. There's the signs that they're abandoning faith. True. It's there. And then all of a sudden, we're watching the rise in the same generation. While there's both bad news and good news here, we want to lean into the good. And the good news is, it appears that God is doing something really powerful among this generation. You students, you recognize it. It's in your school. You can see those that are denying faith and others that are grabbing hold of their faith in new and powerful ways. And there is a hopeful rise among that generation that we want to lean into. And so to you students, I want to remind you who you are. You're people that have been saved by grace before the foundation of this world was ever laid. Before you even breathed a breath, God already saw you and said, you, I choose you. And then I made you a part of a greater group of belonging. And even if you feel like you're alone, because I remember feeling that way when I was younger, and I came to Christ like, I'm all alone. You keep singing that song, and eventually you're going to find somebody singing with you, and we'll stand with you in that you belong. And then out of who you are, go live. And he gives you all the power to go live, to go shine, to go imitate, to stand in his mighty power. He gives it to you. And we want to come alongside of you and be your biggest cheerleaders as you make a massive dent in this world by being you, by being you. To all of us here this morning that are parenting, maybe you have some young children that are still in your home, I want to speak to you. And for you, you've been saved by grace. You are a person who belongs to this greater family of God. He adopted you as his own. And if you wonder, like, what does it mean for me to go as a child of light, an imitator of God, to be strong in the Lord? Like, what will be my greatest contribution in the kingdom of heaven? How will I make a massive dent? Maybe, I'll just offer this. Maybe your greatest contribution to God's kingdom will actually be in the children you raise. It'll be in singing over your children to the point where they get at the dinner table and they go, let's pray. Jesus loves me, this I know. And to see that child become a beautiful, beautiful example of God in this world. To all of us, to every single one of us, I remember stepping up to the crib and placing my hand on David's chest, our first, and just praying over him. I remember stepping over Kylie and praying over her and holding her in my arms before she understood and said, out of all the girls in the world, I choose you. You belong to me and I belong to you. And I still speak that way to my baby girl, and she has a girl of her own already. For me to be able to pray over my grandchildren and to speak into their lives, you belong. The goal was this. In raising our kids, it was this. For us, it was to make them feel so safe and so secure, because that's all we could do in the beginning. Kathy had our children for 9 months in her womb, and then for us to hold this baby close, because they were used to connection and used to feeling comfort of being with and held. That was it. That's all we had to do. Feed, change diapers, and hold. Eventually, it was to help them understand that they are fully loved. We see you. We know you. We love you. To the point when they were just little children, they began to leave the house just for a minute, and they would go out and go to preschool and then come back. Whatever happened in preschool or whatever happened in kindergarten or whatever happened on the playground, we wanted the home to be so safe that when they came back, they went, I belong here. I'm seen here. I'm known here. And I have nothing to hide here. I can just be, and I'm loved in this place. So that out of that place, they could move eventually and go start families of their own. I think that's it. It's the book of Ephesians, and the way that God, even better, he sees you, he knows you, he chose you, he made you for a belonging and adopted you in and said, right here, you're safe, you belong, you're mine. There's nothing that can take that away. Paul said it somewhere else. There's no power. There's no principality. I just want to be clear. There's nothing below or above. There is nothing in all of creation that has the power like my power of love for you to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Out of that place of security, go live. Go shine. Go imitate. Stand strong in my mighty power. Father, to that end, we bless you. Thank you for Paul, even his story. Thank you for his letter to the church in Ephesus. Thank you for this incredible start. I'm an apostle. You're the saints. He chose us. We belong. Out of your true identity, go live, go shine, go love, go be. We bless you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.